continue, and we'll wrap up Revelation this week and start the book of Romans next week. But I wanted to recap Revelation 21 with you. Revelation 21 is exciting. The whole book of Revelation is exciting because there's so much in it. And of course, many people are overwhelmed and freaked out by it because of the symbolism in it. But we said it wasn't that hard to understand. John, remember, it's written by John. He's in exile. He's on the island of Patmos. And apparently, history tells us that he was he's a tough old geezer because he was the longest living disciple. He was dipped in hot oil. That was supposed to kill him, but it didn't. I assume it messed up his skin badly, but nonetheless scarred, but still going. And then he was finally put on exile in this island of Patmos, which was supposed to kill him. It didn't. And his years were pretty much finished in Ephesus, where he was pastoring, or he helped pastor the church there. But nonetheless, it's this vision he gets of the last days, right? And remember what the angel said to him, and he's like, I'm going to tell you the things which are, and that was what chapter 1 was all about. John writes about his experience with Jesus and the resurrection and just all about Jesus' chapter 1. That was the things which are, which was happening. The things which were refer to the churches, right? There were seven churches, right, that the book of Revelation was directed to. And the seven churches represent three things, we said. They represent phases in church history, right? From the early church to the apostate church. They're different phases in church history. And then they also represent actual churches in time. There really was a church in Ephesus. There really was a church in Smyrna. There really was a church in Laodicea. And then they represent things about us that are good and bad, because all the churches, except two, had negative things, and they all had positive things. And so in our own lives as Christians, the book was convicting in some senses, because maybe we were falling in some of the areas the churches were. Maybe Jesus wasn't the first love anymore, and other things that filled that void. And so there were aspects of that, and then it was encouraging, because maybe we were doing well in certain areas. And so we looked at the churches, and then the things which will be. So the things which were, the things which are, the things which will be, and that's all about the culmination of the last days. Right? And there's charts in the back. If you didn't get one, it's a timeline of where we're at and how the rapture and all these things that are unfolding. We've already looked at the rapture of the church. We looked at the second coming. We looked at the millennial kingdom, the tribulation with the Antichrist. Last 2 weeks ago, we covered the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And I got to witness to a couple people on that Pepsi commercial job. And one of the things the guy was saying, because I was just saying, I was like, well, it's crazy the times we're living in. You know, I said, Jesus mentioned the last days being typified by wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilences, and all these things. And I was like, and they're so prevalent. He's like, yeah, that's true. He's like, but man, there's always been wars. There's always been earthquakes. There's always been all these things. And I said, well, not at the frequency we see them now. I mean, Jesus said that these are the birth pangs. And my wife's pregnant. She's due in November. And I've had one already. So I understand, you know, when those contractions happen, you know, I'm not like, cool, I'm going to watch the game and call me later. And what? No, you don't do that, because when the contractions are starting, you know it's leading up to a baby being born. There is a production, right? So Jesus, when he said all these things would be happening, it means they're going to escalate and escalate and escalate until something happens. And that's the rapture of the church, the second coming, the Antichrist. All these things are going to fall in line. And to answer his question, I said, and actually they started, and you've heard this before, but they started documenting natural disasters in 1900. And they've escalated. In the last 20 years, 35% of all the natural disasters that have ever taken place since 1900 have taken place in 20 years. I mean, they've gotten more prevalent. Jesus said that would happen. Tsunamis, earthquakes, you name it, we see that happening often. And then I mentioned, and this is the example I always use, with wars, you would assume that as technology increases, I mean, iPods are getting smaller and smaller and smaller. I mean, pretty soon you're going to just lose it all the time because, you know, it's just they're getting that small. So technology is getting crazy, right? Well, you'd think as things get smarter, you know, there'd just be less violence. It applies, I always say, it applies on the scholastic level. I mean, there's just, you know, when you're in elementary school, kid takes your toy, you punch him. I mean, that's just how you respond to things, right? As you get older, you don't do that anymore, right? Guys don't beat me up because they think my wife's pretty and they want to go out with her. It just doesn't happen, right? Because it just doesn't, right? It's just weird if that happened. I don't get in fights so much anymore because I outgrew that. Well, you'd think as the world outgrows things, we wouldn't get in fights, but we still get in fights. Worse and worse. The more we have, the more people want, the more they fight over it. So we see that happening. Pestilence, before it was just the AIDS virus we were worrying about, and there's still no cure for that. But now you've got bird flu, you've got all these different things that are happening. So I said, there is a difference between, you know, there always being wars and always being stuff. He said, we're seeing it happen on such a large scale that I really believe Jesus is coming back any day. So anyway, these are all things we've been looking at. But the good news is, if you're a Christian, everything ends on a good note. And we looked at that in Revelation 21, right? And I said, in light of all these things, this is the worst possible time you could ever pick to backslide. Not that there's ever a good time to backslide, but this is like the dumbest time to ever backslide because everything is so close to culminating. But when everything does, we have the new Jerusalem to look forward to. And we looked at that in great detail. And John writes, he says, I saw the city coming out of the sky, and he described it as being 12,000 furlongs. And we described that that's big, right? The new Jerusalem. You've got the new heaven and the new earth created. This new Jerusalem is where we get to live. Okay, when Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you in my Father's house, there are many mansions, he's referring to the new Jerusalem. And I talk about it a lot and I repeat it a lot because it's just so cool, right? It's massive, right? That's 1,500 miles in length. That's roughly Maine to Florida, or you can say Denver, Colorado to North Carolina. So it's wide. And John wrote that it was high, it was deep, and it's like a cube almost, right? So you've got this cube that's 1,500 miles across, 1,500 miles in depth, 1,500 miles high. That is the same square footage as the moon itself. So you've got this moon-sized city that we get to live in, right? And a guy did some statistics, and you've heard me say this a lot too, but if you're new, I want to enlighten you on this because this is cool. He suggested there were 100 billion people that have ever lived or ever will live, all right? So you've got 100 billion people. And he said, let's just say 20% of them were saved. So you've got 20 billion people. 20 billion people in a city of that size gives you 75 acres each, all right? Now that is cool because I live on about 5,000 something square feet and it gets a little tight. 75 acres, dude, of pure gold. I mean, I am fired up about that. And this is all we get to look forward to in the future. So we went to that in great detail. So today what we're going to look at is not so much the outside of the city and the outside of heaven. We're going to look at the inside. Well, what's it like on the inside? And that's what we're going to take a look at. So let's pray and we'll get to it. So God, open our eyes as we look at this last chapter. We're thankful for the things that you've shown us. And we pray, God, that you would just speak to our hearts today, God. So I pray that if there's anything in me that would hinder you from speaking, from flowing, from doing what you want, God, I ask you to forgive me of it, remove it from me, God, and I just want to be your vessel to say what you want to say to anybody who's here, God. So we ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So picking up, Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Remember, John, one thing he says a lot. He says, I saw, he says, I heard, and he says, he showed me. What does that tell you? And as I've said before, there's going to be so much to see, so much to hear, so much to do in heaven that, I mean, the word I saw is written 44 times in Revelation. The word I heard is written 27 times. And you think about, wow, angels singing. You know, in heaven, like, everything's perfect, right? So you can't sing bad. So anytime you sing, it's going to sound good. So imagine that, like millions of people singing side by side. And you're not like, oh my gosh, I wish that guy would shut up. Because in certain churches, there are people that are very vocal, very loud. And God bless them because it says make a joyful noise, right? It doesn't have to be a good noise. But you're just like, oh, this is painful. You know, oh, this hurts. I wish this person wouldn't sing so loud. It won't happen in heaven. So the things you're going to hear are going to be amazing, wonderful. Paul couldn't even describe what he heard in heaven. We went over that before. And the things you get to see, I mean, you're never going to get bored of looking at stuff. There are beautiful things you see on this earth. Man, that's in a fallen world. Tahoe, Lake Tahoe is part of a fallen planet. I mean, the Himalayas, fallen planet. Anything beautiful that you see with your own two eyes, be it a person, be it a place, it's in a fallen world. Imagine when God recreates it, what we're going to see. And so now John is being shown a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So at the very top of this new Jerusalem is going to be the throne of God. So Jesus and God the Father are there. And this river of life is going to be flowing down from that throne throughout the city. So it's going to be this huge river with a 1,500-mile drop that's going to be ascending down the city or descending down the city. In the middle of a street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Now, we haven't heard about the tree of life since Genesis. The tree of life is interesting because it is the most, as far as I can tell, the most highly guarded thing in the entire Bible. God was so serious about Adam and Eve after they sinned, not having access to the tree of life, that he put a flaming sword at the entrance of the garden to keep people from going there, and a huge cherubim. And as I said, most people picture cherubim as little chubby Cupid guys. They're not. You wouldn't get a little chubby Cupid to guard this tree that you wanted people. I wouldn't pick a little. I want something fierce, right? So cherubim are probably like tanks, massive angels that were sent to keep people away from this tree of life. Now we get access to it. Now we're allowed to eat of it, right? That's exciting. If it's that protected throughout all these years, it has to be something good, and it is. Why? Because it bears 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So you've got this big river coming down, okay, this river of water of life. Most likely the trees are situated on both sides. The trees give forth a fruit. And the fruit in Eden was pleasant to the eyes and pleasant to the taste. So it's going to be good tasting fruit. We're going to have access to the fruit. And it says it yields its fruit every month. Now, that implies that there will be a type of calendar kept in heaven, even though things are eternal, right? It's not going to be, you know, sometimes like it's Christmas and it's like the 26th and you're like, man, I got to wait one more year till Christmas. When Lord of the Rings was out after it, I'd be like, man, I got to wait one more year for Lord of the Rings 2 to come out. And I was always bummed, right? There's going to be no, like, I'm bummed in heaven, right? There's going to be like, oh, no. It's, even though there'll be track of time, our concept of time will be different because to God, 1,000 years is like a day and a day is like 1,000 years. So you're never going to be bored in heaven, right? But we will. It does imply that we will keep track of time. And then it says, the tree yielding its fruit every month. So you get to eat in heaven. We've went over that, all right? Jesus, when he was resurrected, he was eating most of the time in his, you know, when he was hanging out with the disciples. Abraham was eating with the angels that came down before they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. They ate with Abraham. There is the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage feast that we have to look forward to. So there's going to be all kinds of eating in heaven. Do you have to eat in heaven? No, you don't have to. I like eating. It's fun, you know, so I will eat in heaven. And as I said so many times, you don't have to worry about any negative thing associated with eating, right? There's no cellulite in heaven. There's no gas. There's no anything bad. There's no bad tasting food. It's perfect, and it's yours forever and ever and ever if you want it. You don't need it. Here you need to eat. If you don't eat now, you die eventually. But in heaven, it's kind of an option, but I'm going to do it, so maybe we can do it together. If you don't have to, you don't have to. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The Greek word for healing is therapeutos, and it's where we get the word therapy from. So healing of the nations, it's not implying that people are in heaven are sick. What it's implying is that it's health-giving, right? So something about the leaves, I don't know if you make a salad out of them or a tea or what you do with them, it's health-giving, right? So it just makes the experience in heaven all the more rich. And there should be no more curse. That's exciting because in Genesis 3, the curse entered and has stayed. Part of the curse, you know, for women, it was pains in childbirth. For there was friction between men and women created from the curse. Men would have they were like destined to be futile. You know, the curse for Adam and then men thereafter was, you know, you'll be working the ground, toiling, laboring. And it implies this futility where you're always trying to do, and never totally feeling satisfied with what you're doing until you get to heaven. All that's done away with. Any negative aspect of the curse, sin leading to death, all done away with. Everything's wiped out. So no more curse. But the throne of God and then of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So we serve God in heaven. They shall see his face, something that has never been done. Nobody has ever seen God. Remember, Moses wanted to see the face of God. And I'm talking God the Father. No one's seen God the Father. You can see the angel of God. You can see anytime you've seen God talking to men, it was always a type of Jesus. Never God the Father. We'll finally get to see God the Father face to face. And that's an exciting thing, too. Moses was only allowed to see God's backside, right? His back. That was all he could see, not his face. We get to look God right in the eyes. We get to see him on a daily basis. That's part of one of the many benefits of heaven. And his name shall be on their foreheads. That sounds random, kind of getting like a tat on your forehead that says God. I don't know if it's like God or Yahweh or what name. But nonetheless, if God's tatting, I want to get tatted. And that's in heaven, and that's forever, right? So his name shall be on our foreheads. There shall be no light. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So no nighttime. In Sweden, because it's so far north, they have this massive, massive party once a year, because once a year it's light for 24 hours. And they're all Vikings, so you know, they're like vodka, getting beer, and they're getting sloshed. And obviously we won't be doing that in heaven. But the idea of coming together 24 hours straight where it's all light, that's kind of cool, and that's why it's such a big celebration. Well, imagine that. There's no nighttime. You're not going to need to sleep. If you want to, I assume you can, but you're not going to want to. You don't need to. There's no need for rest. You can have all this energy in the world, and you get to enjoy it 24/7. A lot of times at night, I mean, night is often associated with negative things, like generally any wicked things. They're done in the daytime too, but often at nighttime, right? Robberies often happen at night. They can happen in broad daylight, but in the darkness, more you get away with more stuff, right? Well, there's just not that option there anymore. There's no nighttime in heaven. It's light forever, and a lot of times at nighttime you associate with sleep. Like when you have a slumber party, you're trying to stay up all night because you want to have fun with your friends all night, but eventually you get tired 4, 5 a.m., 6 a.m. if you're really crazy, like the next morning. You conk out eventually, and you can't have fun anymore because you're sleeping. In heaven, you get to have fun all the time because you never have to sleep, and it's always light. So they'll be worshiping in heaven. They'll be eating in heaven. There'll be camaraderie in heaven. There'll be exploration in heaven, and there'll always be light in heaven. And they shall reign forever and ever. Now, how cool is that? We are serving God, true. We're worshiping God, true. But we are reigning with God. Okay, so if you ever wanted to be treated like a princess, or you're mad because your husband doesn't treat you like a princess, or you want to be the king of your house, well, you get to be the king one day. You get to be a prince one day. God, of course, is the King of Kings, but he lets us reign with him. And we have thrones in heaven, so that's kind of exciting as well. You know, you're like royalty in heaven forever and ever and ever. And I don't care how high you, there are not many kings on the planet anymore. I mean, not many. You can be the mayor, and you can be the president, which has its own headaches. But the idea of being king, like back in the Victorian era, it's kind of a done deal. I mean, there's Queen Elizabeth, of course, and Prince Charles, but there's not much power. I mean, you know, Tony Blair's pretty much, he's got the power in England. It's more of just a, it's just there. You know, it's kind of a famous role. There's not much, and it's respected, but it's more of a historical thing than an actual empowering thing. Well, you get to reign for real in Christ with God forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And that means it's going to happen. Okay, if God says it's going to happen or tells an angel to say it's going to happen, believe it's going to happen. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. This is Jesus talking. Now, the word quickly, it doesn't necessarily mean like as in a short time frame, like I'm coming quickly because this is written over 2,000 years ago. It doesn't necessarily mean that. It means once I come, everything will be, it'll be expedited really, really fast. Like once that rapture happens, we'll be up in 7 years in heaven, but you know, it's going to feel like nothing. Pretty soon we're going to be coming back with Jesus. The Antichrist is going to be judged. 1,000-year millennial reign. It's all going to culminate really, really fast once it happens, right? So I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So blessed are you if you adhere to the principles in the Bible, adhere to every word in the Bible. Blessed are you if you line your life up with the word itself, and that's the goal. The goal is obedience, and when you're obedient to God, you can be blessed by God, not only now in this life, but especially in the life to come, which we're looking at. So blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Now this is twice he's done that. He's done this in chapter 19 also. Now we know he's not blasphemous, because he's John. I mean, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And if you love Jesus, you're not going to worship other things beside Jesus, right? But imagine this. This is this solid Christian, the one disciple who stuck it out during the cross, the one disciple who heard Jesus' heartbeat, the one disciple who was the longest living of all of them, right? And he is so freaked out, overwhelmed, overjoyed by what he's seeing that the response is just to worship the closest thing he sees to Jesus, and that's this angel. Imagine that. And that's not even the real Jesus. And this angel's like, no, I told you before, don't do that. Make sure you don't do that. You're only supposed to worship God. But how exciting it's going to be. We're created to worship. It's in us. That's why people worship idols, or that's why people worship like people. That's why, you know, you've got Madonna fans and all this other stuff. That's why you've got people who worship money. That's why people who worship statues. People have always worshiped something throughout history. Right? It's in us. The Bible says that God has put eternity in the hearts of men. You have this concept of something greater, and you worship whatever connects you to that greater something so often. And the cool thing about heaven is we will get to worship, but it's going to be worship as it's supposed to be, worship of God. And John, just getting a picture of all this, is so overwhelmed that he forgets that he already got rebuked for doing this. He does it again. His response is just to worship. So you're not going to have to worry about worshiping, because sometimes it might be hard to worship. You're like, well, I don't always feel like worshiping. Or sometimes, I don't like the way the worship is. Or this. It's not going to be an option in heaven. You're going to be so wowed by everything that your response is, I need to worship God. It's just going to happen naturally. So he gets caught up in the moment, and he falls down, and he tries to worship the angel. And the angel says, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, of the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. He's like, look, I'm just a fellow servant. God's created spiritual beings, angels. The ones that have fallen were the ones that rebelled against him, but they are angels and they are people, and those are the main beings that God's most concerned with. And he's like, look, I'm just with you. I'm sent to, I minister to those who are going to inherit salvation, it says in Hebrews. That's what an angel does. And he's like, we're on the same team. Don't worship me. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So he's like, don't seal this until it happens. It's not happened yet, so don't seal it. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. This verse means that when Jesus comes back, right, and all these things are going to happen, you're pretty much going to be where you're at is where you're at. There's going to be, if you don't take opportunity to accept God, when the invitation is extended and you dismiss it, I'll get saved later when I'm older. I'll put it, I'm having too much fun now, not in the mood, later. On my deathbed, I'll just say I'm sorry to God and I'll go to heaven, right? That's not a good attitude to have, because what the Bible says is if you're unjust, you're going to be unjust still. If you're filthy, you're going to be filthy still. But if you're righteous, you'll be righteous still. The decision you make in your heart, almost, is the one that God's going to solidify. So if you've hardened your heart for all these years against the call of God, when the Bible says today is the day of your salvation, and you've rejected it, probably on your deathbed, you're going to still want to reject it. You're not going to accept it. Probably when the opportunity, if it presents itself again, you're not going to want to take it. So it's very, very important. When you sense God working on your heart, saying, I want a relationship with you. I love you. I want you to accept me. And you're like, oh, I'll do it later. It's dangerous, because this verse points out that you could be locked into the decision you make and you might not change your mind. If you're not changing your mind now, what's to say you're going to change it later? And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Now, that's exciting too, right? Kids are excited about Santa Claus because, he knows who's naughty, he knows who's nice. But you're excited because you can get stuff, right? You're excited because you can get rewards and you write your list. And I remember I was heartbroken because I wanted an Atari 2600 when I was 7. And that is like, with Pong and Pac-Man. It was like the super ghetto, old school, video game system. But back then it was hot, And that's what I wrote to Santa Claus that I wanted when I was 7. Okay, well, I'm naughty, right? I was a naughty kid. So I'm like spying around looking for Christmas stuff. And I see the Atari 2600. I'm like, score. Mom and Dad got it. Santa Claus didn't even need to get it, okay? And then on Christmas, I look, and it's like, I kind of realize it's like Santa Claus writes like my dad. Weird, And so it says, dear Michael, you've been a good boy. Here's your Atari 2600. And I started crying because I'm like, there is no Santa Claus. It's both of you. It's you. You lied to me. And it was this big drama, right? And so what? From then on, I just realized my parents got me stuff and it wasn't Santa Claus. But the whole concept was cool of this fat man coming down your chimney and giving you stuff, right? Getting a reward. It fired me up. I was excited about it. Well, guess what? There is no Santa Claus. Everyone's, I believe, of age. If I bursted the bubble, I'm sorry, parents. But there is no Santa Claus. But there is a Jesus. He's very real. And he is coming quickly. And he's got his reward with him. How cool is that? God wants to bless you. He will bless you. He knows how best to bless you. And when he comes back, you will be blessed. He has a reward with him to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So he is everything. This is the first time Jesus has used this to refer to himself. God the Father has used it in Revelation on two occasions. So he's like, look, I culminate everything. I am the beginning of everything. I am the end of everything. And I am everything in between. I am it all. Blessed are those who do his commandments, and that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers. A dog is just a filthy man, a filthy person. Sorcerers, pharmakia is the word, one who uses drugs. It could be in context of black magic. It could be someone who just straight up does drugs. And the sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Now, it's not saying that in heaven you're going to be relaxing in your 75-acre estate, worshiping God, and you're going to look outside the wall and like, ooh, gross, there are people outside trying to get in. That's not going to be part of heaven. That's not what it's saying. It's creating a difference. It's creating a line. You see, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He draws a line. The whole notion that, yeah, God died on the cross for everybody and everyone's going to heaven, it's kind of a Catholic thought. But because Jesus died on the cross, everyone's in there. Everyone's going to heaven because he died on the cross. Well, he did die on the cross for the world, but you have to accept that, right? It has to be yours. If a quarterback throws a pass at a receiver, he throws the pass, but it's only a touchdown or a first down or any positive yard. If what? The receiver has to take the ball. He has to catch it, right? Well, God's extended the invitation, but you've got to make it your own, right? So those that do not make the invitation their own, those that reject heaven, the result, unfortunately, is hell. That's the antithesis of heaven, right? People have a problem with hell. They don't like to talk about hell, but it is just the opposite of heaven. Hell is where God isn't, okay? And if there's good, there's bad. I mean, everything's set up on the planet that way. There's good, there's bad, you know? Male, female, up, down, you know, stop, go. I mean, there's all these different opposites in everything. If there's a place where everyone good goes, then what's wrong with the notion of a place where everyone bad goes? And, I mean, if all roads lead to heaven and everyone goes to heaven, it just doesn't seem fair. Because I don't think, like, Hitler and Mother Teresa are going to be playing, like, harp silhouettes together on a cloud in heaven, because Hitler was messed up, right? Mother Teresa did a lot of positive things, but there's got to be a balance, okay? The qualification to get to heaven is to be perfect, not good, to be perfect. No religion makes you perfect. Only Jesus makes you perfect. That's why the line is drawn. That's why that word but is put there. Meaning, God made all this. He wants you to have access to it. He wants you to be in that new Jerusalem. He wants you on your 75 acres. He wants to reward you. But he can't if you don't accept him. He can't if you don't let him. I, Jesus, verse 16, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and of the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Three invitations. Come, come, come. Some scholars believe that's referring to Jesus, like, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I don't think so. I think in context, it's an invitation to you to come. Right now, if you've not accepted Jesus, if you weren't sure if you died, I don't know where I'd go. Maybe I'd go. I share this often, but I had a relative. For years, she would be like, yeah, we talk about heaven. I try to share this. She's like, yeah, heaven, if I go there, hee hee hee. And I'm like, if you go there, hee hee hee, that's not if I go there, hee hee. That's creepy. You don't say, if I make it to heaven, ha ha ha. Like, you need to make sure you're going to heaven. There's no hee 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 involved, right? That better be like a yes, 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 I know I'm going to heaven, right? Make it clear. That's why, make sure you know. The invitation from the bride, which is the church, right? The invitation is come. Like, accept this. Like, if I had this deal, right, and I loved you, and I wanted to hook you up with good stuff, and say I just had all this, say I had this massive mansion in Healdsburg, like on 300 acres with like a pool and your own vineyard and servants and all that, and it was all mine, right? And I loved you. And it's 300 acres. There's your own vineyard. I don't know anything about wine. I don't know anything about wine either, but I got people that know about wine. They'll take care of the vineyard. They'll cook your food. I've got a huge, you know, I've got Xbox, PS2, PS3, Xbox 360. I've got a big screen TV. I've got all the channels. I've got it all. And I just stopped, and I was like, so I'll see you tomorrow. And I just left. That would be weird. But if I was like telling you all this stuff, and I'm like, you need to come over. You need to hang out with me. You need to come. That would be mean if I just told you how cool my stuff was. And I'm like, well, you go back to your apartment and I'll call you again and tell you more about my place. That would be weird. God has just spent an entire half chapter telling you how amazing heaven is, telling you how beautiful it's going to be. And now he focuses on, look, I want you there. Are you going to be there with me? Because I didn't just create it so I can hang out there. He created it so we could hang out there. The problem that's keeping us from going there is our sin. And he's like, no problem. I've already dealt with your sin. That's why I died on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sin. I took the spanking for you. So now all you have to do is to accept me. Well, I don't know if I'm ready. I'm not a good enough person. Look what the qualification is. It says, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. That's the qualification. But my past is so messed up. It doesn't say whoever's got a messed up past, get over it and then take a light. No, it doesn't say that. It says whoever desires. If God right now is putting a desire in your heart to make sure you want to go to heaven, I challenge you, accept that. Say, God, I want you in my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I want to go to heaven. That's what you need to do. I challenge you to do that. I encourage you to do that. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. God wants you in that place. He doesn't want you on the outside. He wants you on the inside. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. So there's a general warning, like this is the final word of God. Nothing needs to be added to it, like the Book of Mormon. Nothing needs to be taken away from it, like some other, you know, organizations try to attack it and say, it doesn't say this, it doesn't say that. He who testifies to these things says, this is Jesus saying, surely I am coming quickly. And then John's response is, amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The word is Maranatha. Come Lord Jesus. And then it ends, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And it's ironic that we finish the book of Malachi on Wednesdays, because the book of Malachi, the Old Testament, ends with a threat of a curse taking place. If you don't follow the law, you will be cursed. And I told you, the writers of the Old Testament, they didn't like that. So the Masoretes, who translated the Old Testament and carried it down generation to generation, they changed it. They didn't like the Old Testament to end on a curse, so they swapped it. They put the old idea of like a father being blessed by his children and a father coming to know the Lord from his children and vice versa. They put that last, and they put the curse thing first. They swapped it, because who wants to end on a curse? You don't want to end on a down note. Most American movies, European movies are weird because they like the hero gets killed, like all these weird things happen. You're like, that's weird. But in American movies, usually the good guy wins, and usually positive things happen generally, right? Well, it didn't end on a good note, so they swapped it, right? Well, the reason the Old Testament ended with a curse is because the Bible's meant to be taken completely, Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament was all about Jesus. Once Jesus hits the scene, New Testament, it ends with grace. That's what it ends with. What the New Testament is all about, what the Bible's all about, is God's grace. It is a unique word only to Christianity, and it is getting something that you don't deserve. Well, guess what, gang? I don't deserve that New Jerusalem. I don't deserve those 75 acres. You don't deserve those 75 acres. But you know what? God loves you so much that he wants you and I to be there, so he died on the cross to make it possible. And his invitation is this: come. Come. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to come and accept that gift. So why don't we close our eyes right now? Most of you probably know the Lord, but maybe some of you don't. And I would like to find out if there's anybody here who doesn't know, who maybe, you know, I hear what you're saying, and the whole heaven thing seems really cool, and I want to be there, but I don't know if I'm going to be there. If that's you, and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you want to know that you're going there, I'd ask you to raise your hand if anyone's here who wants to make sure, who doesn't know the Lord. Is anyone here who does not know the Lord, wants to know the Lord? I'll say a prayer, and you can guarantee that you know him. Is anyone here? Anyone? All right, is anyone here who knows the Lord but wants to get right? Maybe your focus is off, right? I'm going to say a prayer for you. Maybe your focus is off and you've lost sight of the whole kingdom. You're like, well, yeah, I think more about this life than I do that life, and I'm sidetracked, and I need to get right with God again. Maybe that's you. I'd like to pray for you. Is anyone here I could pray for you? All right, praise God. All right, let me pray for you. God, I come before you, and I lift up the people who raise their hand, God, who just